And so right now we're in this series on prayer. What I've talked about before, it's sometimes confusing and sometimes huge, but Jesus has given us a model in which to pray. And so we are looking into this, and we have 2 weeks left in looking at the Lord's Prayer. It's a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples, and it's something that we can take note of today and follow. And so while prayer can be somewhat ominous and huge, Jesus gives us, I wouldn't say a formula, but he gives us a framework in which to pray. And this is what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, this week we move on from asking God for our daily bread to this prayer, this audacious prayer, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So we have to just understand and think and ask this question. What is Jesus getting at here? What is at the root of this? First of all, we have to understand that there's a common need for hunger that we have, as we looked at last week. But we have to understand, as we look at this one this week, there's a common denominator for all of us as humans, and it's this intrinsic need for justice. We have this. All of us do. We want justice in our world. I remember in grade 4, and it was recess time, and I still don't remember what happened to provoke this grade 4 guy, but he came up near the end of recess, and he punched me in the face. Now, do I look like a guy who would provoke someone to be punched in the face? Of course not, but it was scarring. And so because I got punched in the face, I did what every guy would do in that situation. I went and told my teacher. I don't know, maybe it was the Mennonite pacifism in me and my roots that I didn't know I had, but I remember the bell going, and I was just on the verge of tears, getting punched, and I just went, ha, and I went and told my teacher, and I remember sitting at my desk, and I remember very shortly after that kind of wiping a few tears away, and all of a sudden the principal comes walking in, and all of a sudden he called this boy out, and as he walked out, I almost put my feet on my desk with my hands behind my back and just thought to myself, sweet justice. Isn't that what we all want? Think about it. You know, when we're going down the highway and Highway 1 and we're going, you know, exactly 100 kilometers an hour as the speed limit says, and then someone flies by us in the left-hand lane at probably 140, and we're like, slow down. But about 2 minutes later, we drive and there's the same guy stopped by a police car. And what do? We smile, right? Sweet justice is served. But now with that in mind, let's look again at this verse. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Now, does it kind of show us here that something is off? Because if we are people with this intrinsic need for justice, if justice was at the forefront of Jesus' mind as well, he would teach us to say something like, and Lord, may we settle our account with you as we have others settle their accounts with us. After all, that is justice, isn't it? Think about this. God, I understand I've messed up, and to the degree I've messed up, how much do I owe you so that we can be squared, so that we can have justice? And at that same time, I'm going to go around to all of those who have messed up with me, and I'm going to settle accounts as well. That is justice. But Jesus doesn't pray that. Instead, he prays something entirely different. Forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. In other words, what Jesus is saying here is, Jesus, will you withhold justice from me as I withhold justice from others? It's a very important point to note. See, this topic of debt and forgiveness and justice and injustice is so big that Jesus goes on to elaborate on this one verse in the Lord's Prayer in a whole parable later on in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus tells a parable. And it starts off this way. It starts off actually with a conversation that him and one of his followers named Peter have. Because it says here in Matthew chapter 18, it says, then Peter came to Jesus. Peter's this passionate guy. And it sounds like he was just wronged, because he comes and it says, he asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me?" Now, he's exaggerating here because someone's just probably wronged him and he's all fired up. And he's like, seriously, Jesus? I wonder if he's just thinking to himself, using exaggeration, like, up to seven times? Lord, I know that's not true, but should I, you know, up to seven times? And the words catch Peter right off guard again. Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. This number 77 is a reversal of a story in Genesis chapter 4, where Canaan, maybe you've heard of Cain and Abel, Cain's family line, his great-great-great-grandson, its name is Lamech. And he expresses in chapter 4 of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, that he's wronged and he wants justice served. And he says, if Cain can be avenged seven times, then me, Lamech, should be avenged 77 times. But what happens here is Jesus knows this story and flips it on its head. And he says, instead of avenging 77 times, that we are to forgive by the same amount. And what Jesus is utterly saying here is, he says, my kingdom is being ushered into this world. Liberation is at hand. My kingdom is coming. And it's based on forgiveness, not revenge. And so we read on. So therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Now, when he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all he had, and payment to be made. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him. And you can just get this picture. It's like, you know, he's down there. He's like, please, I know it's coming, but listen to me. Have patience with me, he says, and I will pay you everything. Verse 27, and out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave his debt like that. Now, we have to understand kind of maybe modern times of what this story actually means to understand the intensity of it. See, this servant owes the king a lot of money, 10,000 talents. Well, in that time, actually, a talent was a currency. It wasn't just like my gifts of singing or doing math. A talent was actually a currency that you traded with somebody. And so it says in here that he owed 10,000 talents. Well, a single talent, which was a unit of currency, was worth 20 years of labor in this time. 20 years of labor is one talent. In today's terms, if a common laborer earns $50,000 a year, then one talent would have been $1 million. I love math, but you can see it here. 20 years at $50,000 a year is $1 million. Now, the Bible says that in this particular parable that Jesus tells, this servant owed the king 10,000 talents. Well, you take 10,000 times it by $50,000 a year, you get $10 billion today. So we actually can quantify what Jesus is saying in this parable. $10 billion today. That's how much this particular servant, I don't know how he owes him so much money, but that's the reason that it's a parable. Jesus is going out of his way to make a point. But did you hear that in the story? That as he cries out for mercy, the king immediately forgives his debt. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you a payment plan at a very, very low interest rate, or you know what, I'm going to cut it in half or do whatever. He says, I'm just going to wipe away that instantly. He withholds justice, understand this, and instead provides mercy. Jesus is giving us by this parable a picture of the mercy that God has given to us. You see, by these standards, the servant thinks that he can repay the debt if he only has more time. He even says that, just give me more time and I will repay you. But he's nuts. He owes the master, by these standards and these numbers, he owes the master 200,000 years of labor. Now, it's true, people lived a little bit longer back in biblical times, but they did not live this long. And so here's the problem. The problem is with the servant and how he views the issue. The servant sees the king's mercy as something that could have been earned if only he had more time. But he doesn't need more time. The servant needs mercy. He needs forgiveness. He has a crushing debt that his working every minute of every day for the rest of his life will never even scratch the surface of fully repaying. And I wonder if we may think the same thing at times. You know, I admit I've done some wrong, or I've done a lot of wrong. I was a stupid teenager, or a stupid 20 or 30 year old, or I still make a ton of mistakes. But you know what? What I'm hoping is that by the end of my life, that I will do enough good things that it will kind of balance the ledger. In fact, isn't that what we all hope for? Is that when we get to God, that he will see and go, you know what, you've done some wrong, but you've also done some right. And so therefore, your debt is forgiven and it's repaid. But listen to this. The Bible says we cannot do that. It says you don't have the time, you don't have the ability, you don't have the resources to pay back your debt. Because of the serious nature of sin in our lives, we don't need a payment plan with God. We need mercy. We need forgiveness. Do we understand this? We are the servant who owes the king $10 billion. We are the ones who have sinned. And the Bible says it's because of this, we have fallen short of this glory of God. So short that we can never, no matter how many good things we do, we'll never come close to repaying God and actually earning justice. And so instead of that, we actually fall in front of our king and say, King, we need mercy. If this debt is ever going to be paid, we need it. See, in Titus chapter 3, a book later on in the New Testament, it says, at one time, we too were foolish. We were disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. But, in verse 4, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Listen to this. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. Because just like in the parable where the king goes, it's forgiven. Jesus sees us and sees our incredible debt. And he says, if you only ask, I will forgive you. I will wipe that away clean. You owe nothing. See, mercy is a gift. Can we understand and just imagine what that would feel like of having the slate wiped clean for us? Speaking again in commercial terms, maybe some of us here have debt. I owe 25 cents to one of my children because I borrowed it for, I don't know, something the other day, and they said, no problem, but they wrote an IOU, 25 cents, and stuck it in their piggy bank so that they will remember. Thank you very much, child. But, you know, some of us owe a mortgage. Some of us have amounts on our credit cards or different things that we have, but we have debts. Can you imagine if every single debt that any of us have was just completely wiped clean? Well, it happened. Maybe not all of it, but some of it. On August 8th of this year, a major bank in the U.S. called Chase Bank did what has never been done before in Canadian history. They had an Amazon Rewards Visa that they used for American and Canadian customers. And what they wanted to do was close the Canadian side of things for business purposes. It just made sense to them, whatever was going on, that they wanted to close it. But they said instead of getting collectors and going after everybody who owes us money, what they did is they literally canceled the card and canceled everybody's debt that came with it. So if you have, maybe you're here today and you're like, I know, it was awesome. But maybe you had an Amazon Rewards Visa, regardless of your balance, whether it was $10 or $10 million, whatever it was on there, what they did is in a moment, they just closed the accounts completely and you owed zero. One of the customers, his name was Douglas Turner. He received a letter from Chase, he said, that week. And he goes, I was thinking, uh-oh, I missed a payment. But instead, he learned that his sizable credit card debt at just over $7,000 had been obliterated. He said, I'm honestly still so flabbergasted about it. He said, banks are known for bad stuff like surprise fees and things like that, but not ever loan forgiveness. I want to make it clear to us this morning of this immeasurable love of Jesus. But in saying that, we also have to understand the gospel. And the gospel in its fullness There's a pastor in the States, he's just a wonderful guy, his name is Tim Keller, and he says the gospel is actually this, is that we are flawed in ourselves more than we ever thought possible. In other words, that there's a debt upon us that we can never, ever, ever begin to repay. But he said the gospel is also that we are more loved in Jesus than we ever dreamed to be a reality. And some of us here might go, I've got that debt. I know exactly what you mean. And I can never begin to repay it. You're right. But there's someone who has paid it on our behalf. And what it says in the scriptures is if we cry out to God, in other words, if we understand that there's brokenness in this world and that we are very much a part of that, that we have added and accumulated any debt, if we just simply admit that to Jesus and ask him for forgiveness, the Bible tells us very clearly, in a moment, he wipes that away. It's called justification. We now stand just in front of Jesus. And if you've never made that decision, maybe you think you know about the love of God, but you've never admitted that side of the ledger of the brokenness, maybe today is the day where you admit that and start following Jesus as your King and as your Savior. But I want to continue on in the story because in the Lord's Prayer, it doesn't stop, forgive us our debts. There's another part of it that continues in the same motion of this, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. So the story continues. And we're talking about the same servant now, the same servant who was forgiven that $10 billion. In verse 28, but when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him. Doesn't that seem like a same scenario? Have patience with me, and using the same words, I will repay you. But verse 30, he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported, slash told on him, to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgive you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. And so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. So just so we understand the money factor here and the debts. The one who had been forgiven 10,000 talents, in other words, $10 million, went and talked to the other guy who owed him, 100 denarii. 100 denarii was the equivalent of about $20,000. Now, $20,000 is a lot of money. If we handed it out at the end of church, I'm sure you would take it. But what does the servant say? The servant who had been forgiven $10 billion now says to the servant who owes him $20,000, pay what you owe. He chokes him and takes him and puts him in prison. Think of the inequality of this. And the king judges him for it. He says, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to, the master said. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And here's the point that Jesus is making in the parable, is that receiving mercy and extending mercy are all part of the same action. They're all part of what we call kingdom living. If we understand that the kingdom is coming here on earth, that Jesus has already established it, and we have asked for forgiveness and received it from Jesus, that extending that same mercy, wiping that debt out, is also part of kingdom living. And to deny one is to deny the other. These are difficult words. Because I have a feeling that as I've been talking this morning and with this whole issue of forgiveness, that some, many, or if not all of us have someone in mind. Because this gets personal for us. Maybe it's a friend or former friend who shamed you online or maybe in person. Maybe it's someone who has hurt someone you love. Maybe it's someone who's robbed you of money, or someone, anyone who's been an authority over you who has taken advantage of that position over you. It could be a spouse who's broken your trust, a sibling who started a feud, or a parent or a child who has hurt you so deeply that you feel it exactly the same way today as when it happened whenever in the past. Or maybe the very person that you're thinking about is yourself, that you cannot get over something you've done to cause hurt to someone else. Let me be as honest as I can here. This is hard. This is hard because you can very well say to me, Jeff, appreciate your words today, but you don't know my situation. And I will say to you, you're exactly right. I do not know your situation. I don't know your hurt. I don't know your story. And I don't know what has gone on in order to be how you feel today towards a person. But please understand what Jesus is saying here is that withholding justice isn't meant to be easy, but it is the right thing to do. It may not even be a simple task for us. It may be a process that we are a part of. Because maybe, perhaps, we have forgiven someone at a moment and said, I choose to forgive. And then the very next day or the next week or something else comes up and you go, ah, I need to take that back because I don't forgive. And you need to go through the process again of going, nope, I need to forgive and I need to just release this again. And that can happen time and time and time again. It's not a one and done necessarily. But the beautiful part about doing this is that we choose to forgive. The other option, and the only other option, is that we choose not to. We choose to keep that debt and say, you owe me something. And by doing that, we are holding in ourselves a burden that we are not meant to be carrying. I did a funeral about 10 years ago, and as I met with the son who was in his 60s, it was a funeral for his mother. He said, there has been a feud in our family between the siblings because of what my sibling did to my mom. And for the last 20 years, my mom and my sibling have been at odds over a feud. And he said, and she went to her grave holding on to that bitterness. And I was just so saddened by that. That you'd be willing to go to your grave, to your very last breath, still holding on to the wanting justice in life. And he says, you know what? After today, after this funeral, I never need to speak to them again. I never need to see their face. And I just thought to myself, how tragic is that? If you're struggling with forgiveness today, I can't shy away from the words of Jesus and the strength of what he says, the power and the difficulty in that. Lord, forgive me of my debts as I forgive my debtors. But I can't tell you that there's a beautiful, I tell you how much of a beautiful aspect there is when we release this and actually forgive the person who has hurt us. Wes Stafford, former CEO of Compassion International, who has dealt with massive forgiveness issues of his own from people in a missionary home who abused him in every way, shape, or form for years and years and years, spoke these words at a conference once as he's dealt with this. He said, I can tell you this, that forgiveness doesn't mean you forget. But hear me clearly, you will not forget what you will not forgive. Forgiveness doesn't mean that it doesn't matter what happened to you. It does mean that you have to give up your right to revenge. He says, if we don't, what we are doing is allowing that person and that hurt to live rent-free in our heads, seemingly forever. And so we cry out, Lord, forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And in this, last week as we looked at, Lord, give us our daily bread, we asked for a filling of something empty. And now as we pray this prayer, it's almost as if we are praying for something full, a burden to be emptied itself. It's a reversal. Forgiveness, both receiving and giving, are both part of kingdom living. On the evening of September 6th of last year, 27-year-old Botham Jean was eating ice cream in his apartment when he became the victim of a mistaken apartment identity. You see, Amber Geiger, a member of the Dallas Police Force, just finished a 13-hour shift, and she returned home to what she thought was her apartment, and she found her door unlocked. Suddenly suspicious, she took out her firearm and walked slowly through her apartment. When she entered, she said that she saw the silhouette of a man from whom she thought was invading her home, and she shot him in the chest and killed him. After a year of trial proceedings, the jury found her guilty of murder because she was in the wrong apartment. She thought she was going home, but she actually entered Botham Jean's home, and in a mistaken identity here, killed the man. Well, just last month, on October 2nd, in the courtroom, just before the sentence was given to her, a victim impact statements were read, and some of the family got up to read these aloud. And one of the family members to share was Botham's little brother, Brant. You see, one thing we need to know is that the Jean family are devout followers of Jesus, and their faith was tested to its limits with this tragedy. I want us to watch this clip. It's about a minute and a half long, of Botham's brother, Brant, speaking on the stand to Amber and above. And Lord, forgive us our debts, as we've also forgiven our debtors. In the words of Lewis Smead, to forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that that prisoner is you. I come back to this and say that this is a very difficult issue. This is a very difficult topic because it's so deeply personal. I have worked and I'm working through forgiveness issues of my own with people who have hurt me in my life. And I realize this isn't a step, it is a process. To forgive them, to release them of the hurt that they have done to us, is extremely difficult. But it's possible. It's possible because of Jesus. I want to lead us through an exercise as we close this time. Daryl Johnson gives this to us, pastor, and I just thought I want to bring it to us as a way of us releasing, hopefully maybe for the first time or again, something that we have held for a long, long time. So I want to ask us to close our eyes. This whole time is between you and the Lord. There's never going to be hands that are raised or anything like that, so just be vulnerable with Jesus in this moment. And as you are, and as I said earlier, you've probably been thinking of someone or some people to this point, I want you to go ahead and bring that person to your mind. And without speaking aloud, I want you just to share that name with God. He knows our hearts anyway, but to say it in your head to him identifies it and articulates it before him. And what I want to do is actually just press into this for a moment. And to think if justice would be served, how you would see justice played out for this individual. Go ahead and be ruthless. We're allowed to be vulnerable with God. He asks us to. Take a moment. And as you do this, I want you to now picture yourself at the bottom of a hill. And at the top of this hill is a cross. And Jesus is on this cross. And I want you to walk up this hill and to look at Jesus. And I want you just to take this moment and tell him how hard it is to forgive this person. And now I want you to go back down to the hill, to the bottom. And I want you to see the person that has hurt you beside you. And I want you to take that person with you up the hill to the foot of the cross of Jesus, to invite them there and to stand there with you. And I want to simply ask this with its full weight, is that you would pray a prayer and say, Jesus, would you grant this person what you have already granted me? Jesus, would you grant this person what you have already granted me? And I want you to hear Jesus say back to you, I will. I will. I will. And blessed are you as you forgive. Go in peace. Take a moment just to allow those words to be spoken over you. I know full well the wounds that have been caused in our lives. A task like this doesn't necessarily wipe them clean. And maybe there's a friend, maybe there's a counselor, maybe there's professional help that we need in order to move forward. But may this exercise be a beginning of this for us this morning. To invite this person, and again, and maybe tomorrow morning you wake up and do this exercise again. Or maybe it's with someone different, but that you invite them up to the hill, to the cross, and say, Jesus, would you grant this person what you have already granted me? And hear him say to you, I will. Blessed are you as you forgive. Go in peace.